Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome to Naomi's Table. I'm Amy Spreeman. My co-host Nancy LeMay is here. Hello, Nancy.
Hey.
Say, but you know, yesterday we had a very emotional topic that we talked about. We talked about abortion and finding healing after a woman who has experienced an abortion kind of comes to terms with where she's at. And sometimes, Nancy, it can take years. We heard from one of our people, Sheila Luck, who has written a book called My Baby's Feet, about her abortion experience when she was young. It took her 30 years to find peace and forgiveness for that.
Thankfully, though, our Savior is faithful and healing is there for those who seek it.
Yes, indeed. And you know, Nancy, today we're going to continue that conversation. We're going to take a step back now and we're going to talk about abortion, not only in the United States, but around the world. I believe abortion, biblically, it has been talked about a little bit, and it really drives a wedge between human beings and their Creator.
Absolutely. And I mean, I was on the other side of this issue. I was very staunchly a supporter of Planned Parenthood and a card-carrying member of NOW, I might say. But I'll never forget what finally turned me around, what finally got me to realize how much of what I've been believing was all lies.
What was it that got you to believe that?
It was the 1995 Partial Birth Abortion Ban Act that was debated, I believe, in the Senate. And Senator Feingold was very key in that. And I don't know why I was watching it, but I was watching these proceedings on TV, and I was watching the NARAL representatives get up and the Planned Parenthood representatives get up and talk about the medical necessity for partial birth abortion. And when you think about this procedure, and just please pardon me for a second as I describe it, it is going to be graphic, but what happens in a partial birth abortion is they turn the baby around inside the mother so that the feet come out first. And after the feet and the body have come out, they take surgical scissors and they poke it in the head, which is still inside the mother, to both kill the baby and also so they can, I believe, suck the brains out. And once again, I apologize for the graphic nature of this. And then the head will just slip out and the baby is considered to be born dead. So that is basically what they do in a partial birth abortion. And they would talk about this procedure being medically necessary. Well, at the same time, I believe it was the AMA had come out and said it is never medically necessary to do this. And also, my sister had just given birth to my niece, and since my niece was breech in her, they ended up doing a C-section. The reason why? It's too dangerous to turn the baby around inside the mother when it's in a breech position to deliver it the normal way with the head coming out. And we're not talking just dangerous to the baby where the cord could wrap around the neck, but also dangerous to the mother that through that process, terrible tearing, hemorrhaging can happen so that the mother literally would bleed out internally on the table. So that is why they do the safety precaution of a cesarean section whenever the baby is in a breech position close to birth and does not automatically turn around. So I started thinking, well, wait a minute. If it's dangerous for the, too dangerous for the mother in an instance where their baby is already breech in their bodies to turn it around so that it could be delivered normally, then how could it ever be safer for the mother to intentionally turn the baby around inside her in order to perform a partial birth abortion.
I don't know.
And once I realized the disconnect between the arguments of the pro-choice people and the common sense of what actually does happen, it was as if the scales fell from my eyes, and I could see all the lies of the abortion movement. You know, the it's just tissue, it's not really a baby, and
they don't feel pain. Which
they
is
don't
a lie.
Feel pain.
Yeah, science, by the way, disputed that.
Oh, they've actually got ultrasounds showing babies trying to get away from the tools that are being used to pull it out through an abortion. So it was as if I could see all the deception at once, and I was mad. I was very angry. I was not a Christian yet, but I was very angry at how I had been deceived. Now, it did take me a while, and I did come to Christ not too long after that. I would say within a year and a half after that, I did finally surrender to Christ, and he completed the complete transformation and healing, and it took a lot of crying. It took a lot of praying. It took a lot of calling out to him for forgiveness and repentance for what I had done to perpetuate those abortions, what I had done to support those abortions happening through my dollars that I was giving to Planned Parenthood. So it's almost like I felt personally responsible for what had occurred. And it was really a momentous day when I finally could say, you know, this is wrong. God has redeemed me for what I've done, and that I could turn around and then work to help promote life. Through working at Wisconsin Right to Life, actually, I did, as well as my husband did, and then supporting causes like 40 Days for Life.
You know, I think what a lot of women don't realize is the huge amount of millions and millions and millions of dollars behind Planned Parenthood, which is, of course, the largest. There are other organizations as well, abortion mills, but Planned Parenthood is the biggest, and they have their own senatorial, what's the word I'm thinking of?
Lobbyist.
They have their own lobbyists, and very powerful, and I think what we need to do is go back and look at what you were talking about, the 1995 cases that were the hearings about partial birth abortion. For those who have forgotten the chilling and maybe have never heard of the gruesome exchange of words that have been actually struck from the congressional record as if they never happened, our own in Wisconsin here, Senator Russ Feingold, a Democrat from Wisconsin, stated in his own words that just in case a baby is accidentally delivered whole in a partial birth abortion procedure, killing that newborn should be a decision between a doctor and a mother. Now, I've had some video on that before that we shared on our other ministry, Stand Up for the Truth. That actually, that YouTube link is no longer active. All of those videos appear to have been expunged, also along with the congressional record. But he did say that killing a newborn baby who accidentally gets born alive should be a decision between a doctor and the mother. I'll try to find that sound, but it is chilling, and we're seeing that in this current administration. The idea perpetuates, and more lawmakers are buying into that, aren't they?
Absolutely, and I think we need to remember, too, that when President Obama was a state senator in Illinois, he voted present on I don't know how many issues, how many times, but there was one thing that he was very passionate about that I believe he even co-sponsored a bill, and that was to support that very thing, that if a baby is accidentally born alive through an abortion, that they be allowed to kill it. And that was the one piece of legislation that he was fully behind in supporting.
Now, Nancy, we have listeners from other parts of the world, other countries, even as far away as Australia down under. And just in case you've forgotten about this story, a couple years ago, we learned that, it's taking the logic out to abortion to its ultimate consequences. Two ethicists have argued that killing a newborn baby could be ethically permissible if the circumstances were just about right. Now, two philosophers from the University of Milan and an ethicist from the University of Melbourne, Australia, made the case since both the unborn baby and the newborn do not have the, quote, moral status of actual persons. So now they're calling newborns not even human beings or people yet. And because of that, consequently, they are morally irrelevant. Now, that's their words from ethicists. Not my words, so they talk about the afterbirth abortion. Have you heard of an afterbirth abortion? You could just imagine this is killing a baby born live, right?
Absolutely. Yeah.
And that, they say, would be permissible in cases where abortions, including, you know, those cases where newborns are born perfectly healthy. Now, there's an article, we'll try to link this up. It's called Afterbirth Abortion, Why Should the Baby Live? And it appeared on an online journal of medical ethics a couple years ago. Now the editor of that article says, hey, no problem, they're already doing that in the Netherlands. We've got listeners in the Netherlands as well. Mm-hmm. And so this is happening not only in where we broadcast from in America, but all around the world it's happening.
It reminds me of what Hitler did in Nazi Germany, that he ended up killing so many of the Down syndrome children, so many of those who were developmentally disabled, because they wanted a pure race. Mm-hmm. And is this any different?
Yeah. You know, in the Psalms, David says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And now in your book they are written, and days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. That was in Psalm 139, 13 through 16. And, you know, from these verses, there should be no question about when life begins. But now in our society, Nancy, we've taken it to a point where we don't care when life begins, do we? The world doesn't care. In fact, it doesn't care if the baby is already born. And for Christian women navigating this, it should cause us to care and grieve deeply.
It should, although sadly I do know many people that say, well, I am personally against abortion, but I would not put my morals on someone else, or I would not want to impose my decision on someone else. And sadly, when you think about it that way, that's almost as if you're saying that I'm personally against rape, but I wouldn't dare put my judgment on the man that decides to commit it. So, you know, it really makes no sense, makes no logic at all.
Another thing that we often hear is, you know, an argument for abortion is, well, what about the case of somebody who is raped? What about a woman who's raped? Should she be forced to carry that baby to term?
Well, from what I understand, that does happen very rarely, but even when it does, there are some wonderful instances of people that we would not have with us today had their mothers been able to have abortions. One of them is the evangelist James Robinson, who has the Life Today show with his wife Betty. Sweet, sweet man. He's gotten off into the weeds on a few things theologically, but
disclaimer.
Yeah, disclaimer. But he is a very, very sweet man, and he has worked for God all of his life trying to do that. His mother was actually a nurse taking care of an elderly gentleman, and once when she was there, the son of the man forcibly raped her. Mm-hmm. And back in those days, he's, I believe, 70 or so now, so back in those days, there were no abortions available, not in Texas, and that she had no choice but to carry the boy to term. And who knows how many lives James Robinson has really preached the gospel to lead them to Christ as a result.
look at some statistics a little bit. You know, in the United States today, I can't even fathom these numbers. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade was passed, 56 million babies have been aborted. And these numbers are just so mind-boggling. I can't even get my mind around it. But just in one day alone, several hundred babies could be aborted in one day, depending on the day of the week.
Absolutely. And you look at how few of those are due to rape or incest. About 1% are reported being due to rape or incest of all the abortions that are performed each year.
Looking at a story here, we've got so many stories, and many of your letters have come in about this, and we thank you for that. One woman said, I cried. I remember looking at the sky, wondering what God thought of me. I wanted to go back to the clinic and pull my baby out of that dumpster, but his lifeless body would forever be still if only I could live that day over again. And we talked about this yesterday, Nancy, that the women who live with regret and shame and fear over what they've done, a lot of times they don't realize till many years later the weight of it all, and then to try to find forgiveness. And if you have a chance, if you're just tuning in and you didn't hear our program yesterday, we had a lady who's written a book called My Baby's Feet, and she talks about the aftermath and her 30-year journey to, first of all, understand and be convicted by what had happened to her and the choice that she made, and then to find that forgiveness. That took 3 decades. So I just highly recommend you go back and take a listen to yesterday's podcast recording of this program.
Yes, Sheila Luck is an amazing speaker, and God bless her for being so brave to share her journey with others so it can help others grow in Christ.
Yeah. Let's do this, Nancy. Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about this, and we're going to have our Bible study, too. So get your Bibles out, and we're going to open them up to 1 John. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at Naomi's Table, and before we go to our Bible study segment, Nancy, want to first of all prepare you to take out your Bibles and go to 1 John and pull it up to chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 is where Ruth is going to focus today. We've been talking for the last couple of days now about the abortion issue. We've talked about finding healing. We've talked about some statistics, and there's often some controversy over whether Christians can be pro-abortion or pro-life. And you notice I didn't say pro-choice.
Absolutely.
I
agree. I think that we need to call it what it is.
Yeah.
You know, the sad fact is that many women who go to Planned Parenthood are never given the choice of adoption. They are never counseled about any other options available to them except abortion.
Yeah, we've heard testimony from abortion clinic workers who were told exactly what to say and what they couldn't say, and really it's for the profit of abortions. Now, I've heard them say, and we've looked into it too, abortions can cost anywhere from $700 in cash, by the way. They seldom take checks. They will take credit cards, all the way up to, you know, several thousand, depending on how far along the woman is in her pregnancy. But those are usually around $700 or more dollars, and those include having to get the pregnancy test, having to get an ultrasound, but they're never shown the image of the baby. Now, across the street many times or nearby, you can go to a crisis pregnancy center, and today they're called pregnancy resource centers, and for free you can get the pregnancy test is free, and now more and more centers are people are donating money to get these ultrasound 3D ultrasound machines, just state of the art, so that women can see their babies and hopefully by then change their minds.
It's remarkable how that technology has improved, And there is no doubt now when you look at that sonogram with the new high definition that they have that it is indeed a baby.
Oh, you can see faces. You can see the babies do somersaults many times. It's so
sucking
sweet.
Their thumbs.
Yes. It usually what happens, in fact, the numbers, the statistics I've heard is more than 90% of women who, they call them abortion minded because they really have made up their mind that they are going to get the abortion. But once they see their babies on the screen, they see them in high definition doing these things. And even if it's just so tiny that all you can see is the heartbeat, they, or hear the heartbeat even, they change their minds because they begin to bond with the baby. They understand it is a real person. They see the faces. They see the eyelashes fluttering. It's amazing.
I just thank the Lord for the availability of that technology. And as I mentioned in a prior show, I am very grateful to our own state lawmakers for passing a law that requires that that kind of a test be done on any woman seeking an abortion, that she be able to see the screen, not forced to watch the screen, but that the screen must be in a position for her to be able to see it.
That is a great law, and it goes a long way toward life. And I know that there are Christians who think that the abortion issue is political and that we shouldn't be involved in politics, but I don't believe for a minute that the abortion issue is anything more than a life issue that God cares very much about. And I believe that Christians should do everything they can to just help people understand what abortion is and we need to be reaching out to women who have not only had abortions and are needing that healing, but to those women who haven't had abortions yet. And when we talk about Naomi's Table, you know, here's our opportunity to bring our teenage girls, our preteen girls, around the table and their friends and talk to them about giving them that safe place, you know, and letting them know, if you ever need help, if you ever have a friend who needs help and needs to go someplace to talk about perhaps a decision that she's made to have sex and perhaps she's gotten pregnant. We need to talk about it before you take any drastic actions. Come to me. I'm safe. And talk about it that way. If you need any help at all, we've got some resources on our website. We've got Pregnancy Resource Center hotlines. We've got we've got some ministries that can help you find that healing, that counseling that you need, that brings you right to the Word of God scripturally so that you can understand that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we've got that right on our website at naomistable.com. Well, right now we're going to go to our Bible study segment with our teacher, Ruth Christian, and we're on Lesson 6. This is 1 John. Pull up your Bibles to chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and get ready to learn at Ruth's feet. And here we go.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Greeting, friends. Well, here we are again, sitting at the table, if you will, gathering around the Word, something I just absolutely love to do, and I hope you do too. I'm looking forward to what truth God wants to bring to our hearts and speak to our hearts, you know, that maybe we need to live out, maybe we haven't been, but just revealing truth to us today. In the previous two studies, we've heard God's heart through John, because, you know, John's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, concerning the importance of dealing with sin in our life in order to maintain our fellowship with God and with other believers. Now, today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and we hope to get an understanding of the fruit of fellowship in our lives, how it affects our life and our walk with God. So let's read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected." And here he's really saying, is being matured in him, is being perfected in him. "By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Well, in these verses, I think you can notice right away that a key word is repeated, and that word is no. This is not knowing about him. This is not an intellectual knowledge. In the Greek, the word no has several meanings, and in the Bible, when we see it, it has several meanings. Here, it is not about knowing about Jesus. Many people know many things about Jesus, but don't know him. For 38 years of my life, I called myself a Christian, but I didn't know him. By the context, we can tell here there's something different about this knowing, because the fruit of it is obedience. The Greek word being used here is gnosko. And in the Vine's dictionary, again, it gives a great definition. It says, this means knowledge obtained not by mere intellectual activity, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ. Christ has been revealed to us and experienced by us through the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Evidence of someone knowing God and having fellowship with him is that they keep his commandments. A simple, loving obedience is a natural result of fellowship with God, of being in Christ, of knowing him. Then John uses a contrast between saying and doing. If you remember, I said in a past lesson that he's going to do that. He loves to use contrast. And he does that here. So in verse 4, he says, if you know him and don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. The truth of this is so certain in John's mind that if a person does not live a life marked by obedience, their claim to loving God or to having fellowship with God, to knowing him experientially, can be fairly challenged. And in verse 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or is being matured in him. John also makes the link between our obedience here and the love of God. This perfected, meaning matured or maturing that's going on, this perfected, it also means that our love is being matured and perfected. Our love for God that's being matured and perfected will show itself in obedience. By this we know that we are in him. Then he ends that. In other words, we love him, we keep his commandments. The presence of this obedience and love gives us assurance. You know, it assures us in our hearts that we're in Jesus. When one becomes a true Christian, there's a change in her relationship with sin. Sin's not eliminated in the believer's life until she goes to glory, but her relationship to sin is changed when we truly become a Christian. A Christian no longer loves sin as she once did, no longer brags about sin as she once did, no longer plans to sin as she once did, no longer finally remembers her sin as she once did, and a Christian no longer is comfortable in habitual sin as she once was. Well, you get the idea. Of this we can be certain. If sin is on the throne of our life, Christ is not. And then in verse 6 he says, he who says he abides, and that's the key word here, in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The word abide is the word meno, and it means to stay in. Stay in what? Well, a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. So it can be translated remain, dwell, continue, abide. So if you take that back, it says he who says he remains in Christ, dwells in him, continues in him, abides in him, must also walk just as he walked. If we're abiding in Jesus, remaining in him, continuing in him, we will walk as he walked. Notice, living lives of obedience and love as he did with his Father. The most important teaching on abiding is Jesus' own, recorded in the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at that in a future lesson. So we're going to walk as he walked, so that means we walk as he did in his everyday walk with God the Father. The spiritual power evident in the life of Jesus flowed from a faithful, regular, disciplined life of fellowship and obedience. One commentator says this about these verses. He says, the point here is that one who knows God will increasingly lead a righteous life. For God is righteous. It does not mean that he will be sinless. John has already shown us that anyone who claims this is lying. As he said that back in chapter 1. It simply means that he will be moving in a direction marked out by the righteousness of God. If he does not do this, if he is not increasingly dissatisfied with and distressed by sin, he is not God's child. Unquote. So, chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 6, concerning sin and fellowship, this is what John has declared. The Christian does not walk in habitual sin. Sin is disobedience. The secret to conquering our sins, to having victory over sin, is to walk in the light. Chapter 1, verse 7. Walk in the light of God's Word. To walk in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere with God, with ourselves, with others. Obedience to his commandments. This is the proof of our love for him and that we have fellowship with him. The words of John, it's interesting in so many ways throughout this letter, but here as well, definitely come from the teaching of Jesus in John 14. The Holy Spirit definitely brought to remembrance his Lord's words. Listen to what he said. This is Jesus. Chapter 14, we've got verses 20, 21, 23, and 24 that I'll be reading here. And you'll notice how they parallel what John has taught. Jesus says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The heart of a true believer who is in fellowship with God is to do his will. We really mean it when we pray, your will be done. We have the privilege of saying, Lord, even though I struggle and fall sometimes, I see the beauty of holiness and the rightness of your ways. I desire with all of my heart to do what you say. Is this your heart, my friend? If it is, you're in him, and you know him. Keep walking in the light, following the example of Christ. Until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at Naomi's Table, and we've just heard Ruth Christian do her excellent Bible study on 1 John chapters 2, verses 3 through 6. Why don't you go ahead and read that, Nancy? We'll kind of break that down a little bit.
Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not obey his commandments, is a liar, and in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked.
So we're titling this particular Bible study, Proof We Know Him. And if you want to go and get, download the notes, you can go ahead and do that at naomistable.com. Look for Lesson 6, Proof We Know Him. And again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. You can also listen to the podcast if you came in halfway through on the radio today. What is this child telling you today, Nancy, about knowing God?
Well, look how many times he says, no, be sure. And I think what John is trying to tell us is you better make sure that you are where you think you are. And this is how you can do it. He gives us a little test we can do on ourselves to make sure that we are where we think we are with God, because it is so easy to be misled and fooled. I heard a sermon on all of 1 John. He said that there were 24, I believe, instances in 1 John where he says, know or make sure, this is how you know, this is how you can make sure, to give us this whole letter so that we can really discern whether or not we are truly in the relationship with God that we think we are.
You know, it's continuing from yesterday when Ruth talked about this fellowship and how fellowship affects our lives and our walk with God, and we can know Jesus. And I want to ask a really obvious question, but I want people to just go, well, duh, because how can we know Jesus? How can we know Jesus?
Well, according to John, if we obey his commandments. And when you think about the fact that if we admit Jesus is God, then all of the commandments that were in the Old Testament are Jesus' commandments.
Yes.
He summed them up in two simple ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law is contained within these two commandments. But the people today that say, oh, well, Jesus never said this was against the law, and when we operate in love, let's take, for instance, the recent Supreme Court decision on homosexual marriage. Many Christians use the justification that, well, Jesus never said homosexuality was wrong. Well, if Jesus is God, he's the same.
Yes.
Always. So, therefore, yes, he has said it.
Would he ever disagree with God? No, we know biblically he would not. And also, he does describe marriage as being between a man and a woman. So, yes, he does talk about marriage in the Bible as being between the perfect union between man and woman. He doesn't talk about two men or two women ever talk about those things, because it was just well known to his audience that you didn't, you just didn't do that. That was against the law.
Yes, and everyone knew it. And when Paul got to the Greek audience that he was talking to, he did need to spell it out, and he did need to say it, because they had not been raised with the notion that these things are sins.
You know, that, and like you said, Nancy, the word know is K-N-O-W, not N-O. It's repeated quite a bit, and it signifies it is a key word to understand for a better interpretation of the passage. Now, in the New Testament, several Greek words Ruth talks about translated know in English. The Vine's Expository Dictionary for Biblical Words says, I've got it right here, it says, the definition for know, with a K, in this verse means biblical knowledge not obtained by mere intellectual activity, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ. So we can't know these things if the Holy Spirit is not operating in us, if we're not regenerated. So what we've learned is that the heart of a true believer who is in fellowship with God is to do his will. Lord, your will, not my will, be done. And, you know, kind of relating this back to what we were talking about at the beginning of the program with our friend Sheila Luck, who shared her story about finding that healing for and forgiveness for abortion. It just seems to me that as we become in his will, in his fellowship, that's where we learn about the truth about what forgiveness really is, don't we?
Oh, yes. And once we acknowledge that those things that we have done in our past were sins, we can get beyond them. We can ask him for forgiveness. And he is faithful,
yes,
always faithful to forgive.
You know, we've had quite a few emails come in about the story that we did with Sheila, and people are sharing their own experiences. In fact, you can do that. You can go on our online communities. We have several. You can go to naomistable.com and comment there in the podcast area. You can go to our private, and I do suggest the private one today for this particular topic, because abortion is something that's very, very sensitive, and you don't want to be sharing in social situations where just anybody can read your post. So you can go to our Google Plus group. By the way, you do need to create a Google account to be a member to actually get in there. It's a kind of a crazy thing. I know, Nancy, you're not in there because of Google itself, but I'm in there. And to do that, you create a Google account by going to google.com and then just request to join, and we'll get in there. And it's a beautiful thing, because women are ministering to each other, and we're learning how to be in fellowship right there, the kind of fellowship that the Bible talks about, that Ruth taught us about today, being with him and in him, and to continue to keep walking in the light.
Yes, we can pray together, we can encourage each other, we can do so much to strengthen the body of Christ through just the little connections that we can make in this place.
Yeah, you know, that's really the idea behind Naomi's Table, is to have that fellowship. You know, a lot of Christian women just don't have that with each other. We are scattered to the winds. We move around a lot. We're transient. We tend to keep to ourselves or just in our bubbles. We don't get out and connect with those women who have so much wisdom and knowledge, and they're out there. And that's what we want to do here at the table, is kind of provide that place where Naomi's can meet up with Ruth, so to speak. I do want to read some emails that have come in, and I'm not going to name anybody in this one. I'm not going to give first names. We usually don't give last names anyway, but these are so sensitive. This one comes from a woman who says, "A dear friend of mine lives with the agony and regret of her decision to have an abortion. Now that she has gone on to have other children, she thinks of that baby each and every day when she looks at her other children. She is not yet a believer, so she has not yet experienced the forgiveness in Christ, which I pray she will one day have. The hidden heartache and pain that countless women live with every day due to their decision to have an abortion is agonizing for me. I know that God has placed women who have had abortions so deeply on my heart, and I pray for healing for these women." Thank you for that. That email just tells us that we all need to be praying for these women, especially those who don't know Jesus Christ and that forgiveness that they could have, that restoration. Another email that's come in, and this one, very interesting. It says, "My mother gave a baby girl up for adoption before she married my father and had my sisters and I. When I was about 14, that half-sister located us, and while we didn't have a relationship with her, her life is very different from ours. I know that she is. We may regret choices that my mother made, but my mother never regretted the adoption ever." You know, I'm thinking about a story that a woman shared with me about her own abortion, and this was early on. I was in my 20s at the time, and I think I was spouting off actually about how I could never imagine taking the life of a baby, and I just, you know, and I was very self-righteous about it. I didn't have any sensitivity at all. I wasn't even a Christian, believe it or not. But this woman shared with me, "Well, I had an abortion." And it just shut me up, because I thought, wow, this is a woman that I admire and respect, and she's my friend. And she said, and by the way, Amy, wouldn't it be more helpful if you tried to understand what I went through and try to be part of the solution rather than be condemning?" And that just, that changed everything for me. That was such a game changer. And as I became aware of who Christ was and his forgiveness, I actually did turn that around, and Christ was able to use me and use that shameful story of my own to be able to minister to others in love, and really helped me see that that self-righteousness has no place. It really doesn't, and it causes so much harm.
I've walked sidewalks outside of a place in Green Bay that does abortions with the 40 Days for Life program. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I do admire about that program in general is that they realize there are two victims to every abortion: the baby and the mother who is going in to have an abortion. And they are very cognizant of that fact. They're very loving, I think, in the way they approach these things. They never approach the women, but sometimes the women come up to them, and they have the opportunity to be a sidewalk counselor. Sometimes they are joined by other groups who have the harsh slogans on their signs and have the graphic pictures on their signs. And so many people have said, boy, when I see those signs, I just am immediately turned off. They don't even listen. They won't even pay heed. And it really gives the work to save women and babies from the Holocaust of abortion. It gives that whole movement a bad name. So we do need to be aware that it's not enough just to say, shame on you if you go and abort this baby. Oh, great, you changed your mind. Well, that's wonderful. Have a nice life.
Yeah.
No, we need to be willing to step in and walk alongside that woman, maybe take her to a crisis pregnancy center where she could find out what some other options are, like adoption. That is never really talked about in this issue, but so many parents are waiting for children that adoption is by far the most loving thing that these women can do to their child's maybe. But there seems to be more of a stigma with adoption than there is with abortion.
Well, and I think part of that is propagated by an abortion industry that, of course, is driven by money, and they will never, almost never, offer adoption as an option. We've seen this time and time again in these videos where people go undercover to abortion clinics and talk about their options. They pretend to be pregnant, and sure enough, it's all about the money. Their adoption is never, ever mentioned. That is such a key thing, Nancy. The adoption process is an option that, as we said earlier, is one of those things that is never really mentioned in abortion clinics, is it?
No, and it's actually one of the most selfless acts that a woman can do, is to give her baby a life that she is unable to provide for.
Mm. You know, we're going to take a break. When we come back, I've got a Bible verse for anybody who is looking for that forgiveness, and it's from the Old Testament, but I think it's really going to bless you. So hang on, we'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back at the table, and as promised, I've got a verse from Isaiah 61, and this is significant, Nancy, because Jesus himself quoted this, didn't he?
He did. In Luke chapter 4, he goes into the local synagogue there in Nazareth. This is the very beginning of his ministry, and he actually goes up and reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah these exact verses.
Well, here it is, and it's particularly profound because those who are looking for that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, he, in context, was talking about himself, and this is why you'll hear when I read this to you why this is so important. And here we go. This is titled The Year of the Lord's Favor, and you'll find this in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Wow.
And after he read this, Jesus said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Oh, my goodness. You know, those verses just reach right out and minister to us, and that's their intent. They are here to speak to us as God. The Holy Scriptures are God's Holy Spirit breathed out word, and you can trust them because they are trustworthy as true and true. And ladies, that's all the time we have time for today. We hope to see you tomorrow at Naomi's Table.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.